sadness is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to John 15, verse 16. Our main passage, John 15, 16, and as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer. Give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any. To be sure that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Also, giving over to God any problems or difficulties on your mind at this time, so that you can concentrate on His Word, and also a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have in eternity past thought about each and every one of us, and that you have become a man and given yourself as a gift for the offering of all sin. We thank you for your tremendous sacrifice, and by means of which, through faith, each of us who have believed have become one with you who has eternal life forever. We thank you for your tremendous sacrifice in our behalf. We ask, Father, that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have in John 15, 16 a number of two phrases that we have covered and a next phrase that we need to continue with. The first is that you did not elect me or choose me. The word for choose, eklektos, in the original language means election. And it says here that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that you did not elect me, but I elected you. And then he says, and appointed you. And we've seen this word tithemi. Tithemi refers to the fact that you have been appointed as a place in the body of Christ, and that you have been introduced to the predesigned plan of God for your life, and that is your appointment. That appointment is the God's desire for your life. Actually, election is God's desire for your life. The appointment is God's provision for you to realize that desire. And now we have the fact that you should go and bear fruit. Now we have a purpose clause here, and a purpose clause refers to the fact that you have an actual purpose and what God has chosen you and predestined you to be. So you have election and predestination in the beginning. And then so that has a purpose, and the purpose is quite clear here, that you should go and bear fruit. Now, the purpose clause here is introduced by the verb, you should go, and that is the Greek verb hupago, H-U-P-A-G-O. Hupago, in the present active subjunctive, refers to the fact that you should go away, that you should depart or leave. And, you know, what this refers to is actually specific to the disciples, although it has tremendous application to each and every one of us. The disciples have been standing behind the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. They've been depending upon him. They've been standing behind him, if you will. They always have him. This is the Lord, you know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, in a man who is answering every question. He is rebutting every accusation against him. He is the one who's always standing up for the Word of God. And in fact, now they're going to have to do this for themselves because he's going to leave. And he's already said this, in John chapter 14, that he must go. And where he must go, of course, is to a place where he has to go, which is to the right hand of God. And at the right hand of God, he will give them what he has already instructed them as the helper. The helper, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who is going to guide and direct them, just as God the Holy Spirit has guided and directed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a dependency, if you will, on the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says here, you should go. You're going to need to go and bear fruit, meaning you're going to have to do it on your own. Now, we say on your own, but it's not actually on your own. it's on your own with the indwelling of the Trinity and the indwelling of the doctrine and, of course, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and all of that. But they don't understand that yet. But the what they will not have is the dependency on the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for actually just a few hours. I mean, from this point, it'll only be just several hours before he is nailed to that cross, and then after which he will die and be resurrected and he will leave. Now, they will communicate the gospel themselves, and that's what they're commissioned to, much like you are, in the face of tremendous adversity, and they will not have the person of Jesus Christ to stand behind. And as we also do not have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand behind, so we must all, as he is asking them to right here, is to become spiritually self-sustaining. And what this refers to is the fact that you make your own decisions based on your own spiritual strength. And your spiritual strength comes exactly from what you're doing right now, is from hearing the Word of God under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and accumulating for yourself the power that comes exactly the same way as God has designed it to be. And that is the ability to make good decisions, to produce divine good from your own spiritual strength, gained from your own spiritual advancement. Again, we don't have the physical presence of Jesus Christ to stand behind. And he's not there to pat you on the head. He's not here sitting beside you to say, all right, say this now, do this now, let me hug you now. You know, it's not here. He's not here. But he is here. I mean, he is here in another way. It's just not physical. It's quite spiritual. And in fact, this is what this study is going to lead us into. In the fact that reality of your deliverance or your clean soul or your clean conscience comes exactly from this starting point, and that is the fact that Christ has taken upon himself all of your sins. He is, and if you have believed in him, you're entered into union with him, and you have been cleansed quite greatly from the past and, of course, from your own personal issues that you have with your sin nature. So your own wisdom from God's word will give you the ability to solve your own problems and answer your own questions without having to constantly seek consultation and advice from other people. I repeat, your own wisdom from God's word will give you individually, the ability to solve your own problems and answer your own questions without having to constantly seek consultation and advice from other people. You see, the Word of God is your true counselor. So the believer, and that's what this is, I mean, you should go, meaning you got to step out on your own, with my help, of course, the Lord says, but not physically here with you. You're not going to see me. You're going to have to depend upon the things that I have provided. And therefore, you're going to have to step out by means of faith. And by means of faith, stepping out means that you're spiritually self-sustained. You're not relying on others. You don't have to rely on others. I'm not saying that there are times where you don't have to rely on others. Certainly, there will be times where you do. But it's not a lifestyle where you have to constantly seek counseling and seek others to be a crutch for your spiritual life. And so the believer has to learn to solve his own problems and answer his own questions from his own storehouse of doctrine. And see, that's how God has provided it. God has provided, and not even at this time where the Lord is writing this, because as the Lord is writing this in the Upper Room Discourse, again, this is the night before he dies, it's just several hours before he dies, is that the New Testament, not a word of it has been written yet. But yet we have it in our hands, and so you have the entire canon of Scripture from which to answer your own problems or answer your own questions and solve your own problems. Now, as we have seen on the last time we were together, which was Tuesday, it can't be done if you have inner turmoil. You cannot be spiritually self-sustained if in your own soul the war is raging. And what I mean by raging is there's always a war inside of us. You know, there's the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and we get that. We're constantly tempted, and whatever information that we know we can apply, and we understand that. But there should be peace within your soul before you can actually be a believer who is spiritually self-sustained. In other words, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. if you have inner turmoil, you can't stand. So there's no way that you can actually handle outside conflict while inside there is insurmountable conflict. In other words, your own enemy is yourself. Your greatest enemy is yourself. So how are you going to handle an outside enemy if within yourself you are your greatest enemy? So spiritual self-sustaining cannot be done if the believer's conscience, and that's what we'll see here coming up, the believer's conscience is filled with guilt. That's one area, one way you can go, is that you're so beaten down with either past decisions or what others have told you about yourself, is that you are so beaten down with guilt that you cannot even function. Or the other end is that you're so filled with blind arrogance that even though you are a pitiful creature, you have put yourself on a pedestal where you think to yourself that you are not. It can't be done while a believer's self-image and self-consciousness thinks either too highly of itself or too lowly of itself. How can a believer solve problems outside of himself when there are big problems inside of himself? And again, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So what we have is a soul. All of us are given this at the point of birth, and I don't know why I always think of an oval when I think of the soul, but so be it. It's immaterial. It doesn't have a shape. But within somewhere within that big brainy head of yours, there is a soul, and that soul has five parts to it. And I would challenge any psychologist as well to come up with it. They'd come up with the same thing. And the fact that you have a self-consciousness, which is your self-image. You have a conscience, which is the evaluator of your soul. You're constantly evaluating yourself, whether you know it or you don't. There's a mentality, which is the thinking part of the soul. And this, in fact, as we know, has a left lobe and a right lobe, a mind, which accumulates information in a heart. And actually, of course, the brain is divided into two lobes, but the Word of God divides it also into a nous in the Greek, which is the mind, and a cardia, which is the heart. And the heart is where you do your real thinking. That's where you really are. There's the emotion, which is the responder, and it should remain that as the responder. And then there is your free will, your volition. Volition is the ability to choose. Now, all five of these work in conjunction or unison together, and each one has an effect on the other. If you think about it, if you're overly emotional, and I'm sure you've been there, if you're overly emotional, does it not affect your self-image, how you think about yourself, your choices? Have you ever made a choice by emotion and it was the wrong choice? You know, obviously we have all done that. So the emotion will affect everything. Your choices will affect everything. Have you ever waken up the next day and said, oh my God, I can't believe I did that? All the rest of these are affected by that. I mean, everything's affected by the other. Now, God, of course, is the one who gave you this. And we're not just molecules. God has given us a soul, and that is, of course, given to you at birth. And God desires, although in the world it's projected that he isn't, that he's fooling with people, or that he's a person on an anthill that's just trying to burn your feelers off. He is not. He is one who wants to prosper you. And you are not prosperous unless this is prosperous. Your physical body could be in the most wonderful shape in the world, and this could be an absolute mess. God wants to prosper this. And when this is prosperous, turns out, probably your physical body will be prosperous as well. Because the mind and the soul and the body cannot be separated. And so God wants to prosper your soul. And that's what I mean by what I've termed here spiritually self-sustaining. Spiritually self-sustaining is the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength to produce divine good, God's good, from your own spiritual strength gained from your old spiritual advancement. And that is a healthy soul. Healthy. Now, there's an issue with this, and the issue is that every believer is born fallen. The entire human race has fallen, and we have been born into this world, every one of us, since the fall of our parents, Adam and the woman, and we possess an old sin nature. In grace, however, God has found a way for the imperfect creature to execute his perfect plan. So how does the imperfect creature, the fallen creature, have a prosperous soul that is given from a perfect God? And the answer is grace. And grace is realized in two stages. first stage at salvation, the believer is introduced to the predesigned plan of God by grace. This is, you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved. That's it. There's no works involved. There's no cleaning up your life involved. There's no morality involved. As we will see in this study, he has taken all sin upon himself. He is the eternal Redeemer. And therefore, believe in him, and you are taking upon yourself the things that he has done. And so at salvation, the believer is introduced to the plan of God by means of faith. Now, of course, if you are a believer, you're still going to have issues. You're still going to have issues with your sin nature and your bad decisions and so on, and with others and so on. And so after salvation, the believer's power is sustained through doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So what we're going to spend a couple of classes on, if not two or three, is this spiritually, being spiritually self-sustained. It says again in John 15, 16 that if you are not, you need to go out first off, and then you will bear fruit. If you're not able to go out, you can't bear fruit. If you're not able to be spiritually self-sustaining, you're not going to bear fruit. If you're a weak person in terms of, and I don't mean weak physically, I don't even mean weak in a certain mental capacities, what I mean is weak spiritually. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, if you don't have that personal relationship, you got no hope of bearing fruit. And that's why I love how he puts this, and it's the first time he's put it this way, and I mean the Lord in the Upper Room Discourse, is that he says, go out. In other words, I'm leaving. You're going to have to go out. You're going to Jerusalem first, then you're going to Judea, the rest of the southern kingdom, then to Samaria, the northern kingdom, and then he said, I want you to go to the whole world with this information. To think the whole world's going to say, you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, right this way. Let's hear what you have to say. I mean, of course not. They're going to face tremendous opposition. In fact, every one of these guys, the 12 of them, including the apostle Paul, are going to suffer a martyr's death. They're all going to be put to death for what they're teaching. And they don't have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand behind. You can't say, hey, Jesus, throw a lightning bolt at him or something like that. He's just not there. He's seated at the right hand of God in victory. And as he is still today, and as we have been given this same ability, we need to be able to go out and bear fruit. But you're not bearing nothing unless you can stand on your own two feet from what God has given you in grace. And of course, this takes great understanding. This takes years of understanding to understand what God has provided in grace. The first thing is salvation. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Please notice it's not through works, cleaning up your life or doing some other thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, meaning the grace and the faith, is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You are introduced to God by grace. That is your introduction to God. He said, I'm right here. I've died for your sins. I'm right here. Will you believe in me? And if you do, again, you have been delivered. And that's what the word saved means. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift from God. Now, after salvation, the truth is needed. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's only one truth. There can't be two truths. There's only one truth. And so, since there is one, you must make a decision as to where that truth is. And you have to make that decision for yourself. Either it's in the pages of Scripture or it is not. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Now, as we will see, and I've stated this before, at the moment you've believed in Christ, you're free. You just don't know it yet. You know, there's a lot that you don't know. At that moment, that day, I mean, I remember it was nighttime. I remember the night that I believed in Christ as my Savior, and I didn't know anything about it. What I knew is that I had eternal life, but I didn't know why. I didn't know what had occurred. I didn't know why I had it. I just had faith in Him. It takes a while to come to a realization of what actually occurred for the fact that you are free. And that is a huge thing to know. I mean, it is an amazing and wonderful thing to know why you're free. And that comes through a lot of years of study, studying the Word of God to show you why you are free. I mean, if you think about it, the Word of God could be one index card, really. You know, a 3x5 even, not the 4x6, not the big one. The 3x5 could say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's it. You're saved. Done. So what's with all the rest? God just wanted to write a book? He was like, all the rest of the people out there wrote books. I want to write a big one. I mean, obviously, all this information is in there for a reason. And the reason is, and much of it is to bring you back as a believer to this place, to this cross, to our Lord, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and show you what they have done, what they have planned, what's the purpose of their plan, what are their interests, what are their desires, what do they really want to accomplish in the human race, and why. I mean, this is not arbitrary that God has set you up in this crazy world. There's a reason for it, and all of it is in there. And again, going back to why you're saved, we go back to this all the time, don't we? We go back to the cross. We go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to this stuff to reveal to all of us why we're saved, because you have no idea, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you have no idea how important it is to know why you have what you have. And it is the first part of your cleansing. Again, getting back to your introduction by grace. Grace has realized the two stages. You're introduced to the plan of God by grace at salvation, and you must know why. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us God has revealed them, and it means the good things that God has designed for those who have believed in Him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And now this refers to God the Holy Spirit. For to us God has revealed them, the good things that God has designed for those who love Him, through the Spirit, through God the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we have two things in terms of grace. We have this verse, which shows us that the things are revealed through God the Holy Spirit, and we also have again in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So by grace, both of these things are given to the believer. What I mean by that is, going back now to the soul, is that here on the bottom, the only part I've changed is that you have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, filling the soul. The filling in Ephesians 5:18 refers to the fact that He fills up the deficiency that we have in our soul, and that's supernatural. We have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and then we have all the doctrines of the Word of God, which also are free to go into the soul. As we see here in 1 Corinthians 2:10, without the filling of the Spirit, you're not even going to understand them. They're revealed to you by the Spirit. And so where does grace come in? Those two yellow things at the bottom, that's where grace comes in. grace, when it is introduced to the soul, begins to change the soul, and the transformation takes place. This transformation starts to occur when doctrine starts to get in here. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, of course. Now, both of these things, the Word of God is alive and powerful. This is the mind of Christ. This is supernatural. The filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is God. That's supernatural. And so within the soul, tremendous changes start to take place. Now, you can put things in your soul that will make other changes. Sin, evil, false doctrine. All these things can be in here, too, that make changes. And we know all about them. We've all done them, and will continue to do them. That we put evil in here, and bad decisions, and sin, and so on, and these things change. Not change in a good way, though. But you take the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine, and now this soul, which is the immaterial part of man that God desires to prosper, now that begins to change. And again, these two things are supernatural. So a supernatural change takes place in the soul. This is what grace is. You see, I'm a sinner. I'm a rotten, filthy, ugly sinner. And I got no hope in a perfect plan of God. But I do have hope when I'm first off introduced, as we just saw in Ephesians 2:8. I believed in Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I am righteous in His eyes. That is a gift. And then again, with the truth and the Spirit, or vice versa, the truth and the Spirit, my soul begins to be transformed. And this begins the transformation within myself to be spiritually self-sustaining. And there are a number of doctrines that need to be very well understood before you are spiritually self-sustaining. And this takes quite a bit of time. God has designed it this way, and I can see why. The Christian way of life is not a flash in the pan. A Christian way of life is a dedicated way of life. The Christian way of life takes years to accumulate the transformation of the information that it takes to transform your soul. And I mean, I just off the top of my head, I said, what solid doctrines would I need to know to put the plan of God together for myself? In other words, to have a panoramic view of what in the world is God doing? What the heck is He doing? And I would say these 10. And in no particular order, I chose 10. The filling of God, the Holy Spirit. The essence of God. The Trinity. I would need to understand that. The hypostatic union, which is the fact that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Soteriology, which is a fancy word for the doctrines of salvation. Election and predestination. I need to understand the angelic conflict. Total depravity of man, which actually is a part of the angelic conflict, but I threw it in anyway. You mean you've got to really know who you are in terms of your helplessness and hopelessness. And dispensationalism. You really got to understand that you're no longer under the Mosaic law, and you have to understand why. And so, just these 10. Now, how long would it take you to master these 10 doctrines? It'd take quite a while. Now, I could teach them all to you tonight and send you on your way. We'd be here for quite a while. But there's no point in doing that because you can't accumulate all this in like a week. This is not a crash course. Again, it's not a flash in the pan. These are things that God is saying to you, look, I have I have blessing. I have treasures. I have a life for you that surpasses your imagination. Are you willing to stick with me? Because if you're not, then what are you in this for? I mean, if you're just in it for blessing, you're in it for yourself. If you're just in this because, you know, I've been a bum my life for the last 30 years. I've been a bum, and I'm tired of it. You know, my wife's left me, my girlfriend's left me, my boyfriend's left me, my children hate me, and I just want to clean up my life. That's not what the Christian way of life is for. It will totally clean up your life, don't get me wrong. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is, of course, about God and His program. So with this foundation, and again, in no particular order, I often get the question, I know someone who's a new believer. What doctrine should I give him first? I've gotten that question several times, and I'm like, I don't know what doctrine to give him first. Give him one of these. Because the order of it doesn't matter. You know, it's going to take you a long time to put it all together in the first place. But with this particular set of foundations, again, in no particular order, the believer begins to grasp a panoramic picture of God's purpose, God's aim, and God's desire for human history. And in this way, the believer's soul begins to line up with God's perfect wisdom. And although never becoming perfect itself, the soul enjoys prosperity in a supernatural way. Again, the believer's soul begins to line up with God's perfect wisdom, and although never, ever, and there's no such thing as sinless perfection in the Word of God, though you do not become perfect, your soul begins to enjoy prosperity from two very supernatural things. Again, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and doctrine. resident in the soul. In Hebrews 4:12, we have, "For the word of God is living and active," or alive and powerful, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You see, there's no other wisdom in the world that is this, alive. Psychology is not alive. History is not alive. Math and science, English, literature, it's not alive. It's wonderful to learn, but it's nothing that will change me like the Word of God is or will. The Word of God is living and active, and it says it gets down there and pierces to the division of who you really are. And you see, people go either way with this. They get pierced by the Word of God and they run from it. And then it just bowls you over. Some people get pierced by the Word of God and they love it. And they're drawn to it. And that distinction is between you and God. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I love that, because here it's passive voice, transform. Metamorpho, it's the same word where we get metamorphosis. You might have read that word by that book by Kafka. I remember having to read that in college. I think I had to read it and I didn't understand it. It was a weird book. But anyway, Kafka wrote this book about a transformation. Metamorphosis was the title of it, and that's exactly what occurs. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect, which, I'm sorry, is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God," or God breathes, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So again, we go back to these scriptures and we say again and again, the Word of God, alive and active, gets into where? My soul. Transforms you. What? The Word of God. What transforms you, or what is profitable for your soul? The Word of God. All scripture breathed by God. So there is an obvious lineage here of what is through the scripture, is the fact that God has given his instruction, and that's what changes. That's what changes a person, is instruction. That's what changes a person, is learning. That's what changes a person, is thought. You think about it. You've changed because of what you think. Whether it's the Word of God who changed you or anything else that changed you, you've changed because of what you think. Not because of what you've done, but because of what you've thought. You say, "I've learned by my experience." I get that, but your experience gave you different thoughts. Thoughts are what change a person. Now, God has given his thoughts in his scripture, and that changes a person. Now, herein lies a warning. The warning is that the plan of God can either prosper you, or the plan of God can roll you over. And God's no respecter of persons. You know, sometimes we are, and I probably am to a fault. Many people are people pleasers. God's not. He's not. God's not going to bend the knee to you. You bend the knee to him. He's the creator. He is the one who has originated all things. He doesn't bend his knee to you. Either you bend your knee to him or you don't. And so there's no escaping the fact that if you fill your soul with the other things, besides the Word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, if you fill your soul with the sin, and I mean this is a lifestyle, we're under grace, all of us are sinners. We've already seen that. We saw that last time we gathered. In 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, you're born in sin and you will always commit personal sins. But if your lifestyle is sin and you're like, whatever, the Word of God is going to roll you right over. The plan of God is going to roll you over like a steamroller. You have no hope. If you fill your soul with sin, evil, and false doctrine, as we'll see also with ritual, which falls under false doctrine, that sears the conscience. Instead of prospering the soul, these things sear like a branding iron, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says their conscience was seared with a branding iron. In other words, right in their pain. And it causes the person, believer or unbeliever, mental pain, depression, anxiety, worry, stress, and eventually psychosis. And all of it begins with the decision. The decision is to either be in the plan of God or not. There's one decision, first off, and there are many decisions that cause you to be either in the plan of God or not. There's no escaping this fact. God is not a respecter of persons. You can't say, well, you know, God looks at me a little different. If you're involved in sin, evil, or false doctrine, you're in the cosmic system, your soul is going to have mental pain, it's going to have depression, it's going to have anxiety, worry, stress. I mean, there's 100 words I could throw in here that you are going to be. And God's not going to say, well, let's overlook them. You see, he has not overlooked any. He's given his son for all. He's died on the cross for the sins of all. He's given his word for all. There's not one person in this world who through faith in Christ, again, it's just believing in him, could not accumulate all of this doctrine and have their soul prosperous as opposed to this. And so no one's excluded. But if someone says, God, sorry, I'm going to do it my way, then this is what's in store. The first stage of getting away, and the first part, actually, of having a soul that is sick, is carnality. Carnality is an absolute status quo. It refers to the fact that you're either in the plan of God or you're not. Carnality is an absolute status quo, which describes the believer either out of fellowship with God, or, well, he isn't out of fellowship with God, and in the state of sin under the control of the sin nature. You're in 1 Corinthians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 1. Again, carnality. This is just the status of who you are, where you are spiritually. You're out of the plan of God. You're out of fellowship with God. And in a state of sin under the control of what you were born with, your sin nature. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh. Actually, it says as carnal men in the King James Version. So where you see flesh here, it means carnal. So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, those under the control of their sin natures, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive. You were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly, carnal, in the King James Version. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? You're fighting with one another. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So, well, I am a man. How else am I supposed to walk? Am I supposed to be a quadruped? Is that what he's saying? No. What he's saying here is that you've been given a spiritual life far and above the natural life that most people live that are apart from God. God has given a spiritual life, a life that goes above and beyond. And you see, he says here, you're walking like mere men, like everybody else. The believer who is in union with Christ, who's been given the Word of God, who's been given the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who should have a soul that is absolutely tremendously prosperous, is walking like a scared man, a fearful man. What are they doing? Bickering with one another. I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you. They're fighting with one another. Idiocy. Now, what continued carnality does, if you don't recover from this, and of course there's confession that recovers first, but you have to have, again, the filling of the Spirit and doctrine to circulate in your soul so that you can clean up the terrible things that are in there. And so continued carnality, if you leave it, like a cancer. You know, it's like you say, you know, the doctor says you got a tumor, and you say, ah, whatever, let it stay. It's going to just spread. It's going to spread. And if you leave carnality long enough, it's going to lead to blackout of the soul. What blackout of the soul is that you are in darkness. I mean, you can't even see. You know what I mean? That is mentally. And hardness of the heart means callous. Callousness. And you will stand up for 2 + 2 = 5 because you're so callous. And that is a soul that is enveloped in the slavery of ungodly thinking. And Christians, I mean, too, that are enveloped in the slavery of ungodly thinking, meaning that they will not change because they're so seared in their conscience. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17. And see, so, I mean, what am I doing here? In order to produce fruit, again, Christ said, you didn't elect me. No one could elect the Lord Jesus Christ. I elected you, and I have appointed you. I have predestined you so that you could go out and bear fruit. Now, the bearing fruit part is your production in the spiritual life, your divine good. That production comes in many ways. It's through thought. It doesn't have to be overt. Through thinking, through speaking, and, of course, what you do overtly. those are godly productions. But that doesn't occur at all unless you're spiritually self-sustained. Unless you can stand on your own two feet, be your own man, be your own woman before God because of the doctrine he's given you and because of the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is your true power. And you have these things, you can stand on your own feet as a man or as a woman of God. Make your own decisions. Now, if your soul is sick, you can't do that. You just can't. If your soul is in pain, if your soul is hurting, in other words, if within yourself you're in tremendous pain because your conscience is seared, I mean, you can't be yourself. You're not strong. You're not confident. I don't mean human self-confidence. Spiritual self-esteem, you don't have that. You cannot be a producer of divine good because your soul is sick. See, the battle is still raging in here. And how are you supposed to fight the battle that's here in the world against you overtly if you can't win this battle in here? See, God has said us, one of the fruits of the Spirit is, first, love, joy is the second one, peace is the third one. Peace is prosperity, prosperity of soul, is tranquility, tranquility of soul. You can't fight on the battle line unless your army is strong. You can't defeat the enemy if within your own army you're divided. You got this, people bickering with each other, no one has, you know, whatever, you know about war. And it's the same thing. If your battleground is your soul, in the right lobe of your soul, if your heart is not at peace, how are you supposed to defeat the stuff that's outside of you? It's impossible. Because you're still you're still a baby fighting the stuff inside. God has so graciously to a fallen human race given us by grace the ability to conquer ourselves first. And once ourselves are conquered, then we can conquer life and any opposition that comes against us. The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten almost to death. Dragged and to a point where he couldn't even carry his cross anymore, right? He drops it. He drops the cross. He can't carry it. They pick this guy, Simon of Cyrene, to help him carry it. All the way to Calvary he goes, outside the walls of Calvary. How could he do such a thing? How could he be nailed to the cross and lifted up, not touching the earth, not touching heaven? He's the perfect mediator. The mediator between God in heaven and man on earth. Here he is, right in the middle, paying for the sins of the entire world. How is he able to do it? Because he had conquered life, and he had conquered it through his own self. I mean, he conquered his own soul through the plan of God for him. And the same plan has been given to you and me. If we choose otherwise, you will be so at war with yourself, within yourself, that you'll never progress past that. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk. Walk here means lifestyle. No longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, there's nothing against Gentiles here. But, of course, the Gentiles here refer to unbelievers in context. But you no longer walk just as the unbelievers also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, there's no true happiness within themselves, so they got to run to other things to get some semblance of happiness through the flesh, that sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, if you're greedy, it means you have no self-contentment. You're constantly looking. You're the rat in the maze looking for the cheese. You're constantly looking around the next corner. It's around the next corner. It's around the next corner. You're sensual because you're not content. You see, God has not designed us to be that way. And God has provided that we not be this way. And it's not through works. It's not through your... Sin is covered. Sin's not even an issue. It's not through any of the nonsense that most of legalism and Christianity out in the world says. It is through your understanding of his system, of his plan. And through that understanding, you will not be looking. We will see that if you understand what was done to you at salvation, you won't be looking. Because you'll say to yourself, I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed, baby. I am clean before God. If someone else says to me, I'm not clean, who the hell are they? Doesn't matter what they say. I'm clean before God. Not the cleanliness that comes through ritual and all of that, not just because I took a shower, although we highly recommend it, but through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm completely clean. And that understanding will give you a tremendous understanding. And when you understand that, you're not like this. Again, go back again to verse 17. It says, I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the unbeliever walk. Who's what? Constantly searching. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Dark, not light, dark. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I keep filling my soul with sin, evil, and falsehood. With no doctrine, with no truth. With nothing from God. And it's like a callus, you know, like I don't have them on my... I used to have calluses on my hands when I used to do work. I don't anymore. All I do is turn pages now, you know. But you know how it is. The calluses, they get bigger, they get thicker, they get deeper. And, you know, and it's... Think about that in your soul. You become harder and harder and harder. And all of us have either been like this... Just so ignorant, so obstinate, so arrogant, or we've known people like this, where the truth can be right in front of their face, and they say, that's not it, that's not truth. And that's exactly what occurs. Your soul is like an orchid. You know that flower? It's a very sensitive flower. Your soul can either flower and become beautiful, or it can become callous and ugly, and it's very fragile. And you must guard it. It is the most important part of you. You know, we have people, and nothing wrong with it. You want to eat health food and diet and all that. I'm good at that, obviously, right? You can go to the gym. You can work. You're working on your body. You look good. You stand in front of the mirror. You're like, oh, look at that. I'm awesome. I'm beautiful. It's nothing compared to what's here. Again in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life before you were a believer, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You lay aside the old self by rebounding, by confessing. Whenever you have sin in your life, you put on the new self by circulating doctrine in your soul. Now, this slavery is quite the opposite of the freedom under the power of being spiritually self-sustaining. The slavery that we've seen here, which in terms of having carnality and perpetual carnality, leads to a slavery that is quite the opposite of the freedom that is under the power of being spiritually self-sustained. That we have already seen on Tuesday night in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is a phrase we're going to spend some time on, the blood of Jesus, his Son. It's not his literal blood. It refers to the fact that he has died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And if you understand this, you understand that you are completely cleansed, your position in Christ, your union with Christ, then you will be cleansed from all sin. And this cleansing refers also to the cleansed conscience. Now, we'll see how far we get. I repeat, and we're going to please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 9. Positional truth first. I'm going to teach you how to cleanse your conscience. And no charge for this, by the way. I'm going to teach you how you can cleanse your conscience, if it's not clean already. And by the way, we have to continue to clean it. Because, you know, obviously we're dopes and we're going to find ourselves in the cosmos from time to time. First, we have to understand that positional truth. Who are you in Christ? The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were placed in union with Him. Positional truth cleanses the conscience from human viewpoint, human arrogance, and human good, all of which were rejected at the cross in Hebrews 9:14. If I understand how I've been cleansed by Christ on the cross, why would I go back to human gimmicks, human things? You know what they are. They're out there. Self-help programs or things that people tell me, you know, this is what you should do, and it's against the Word of God. What I refer to as human arrogance and human good is the things that intrude upon the Word of God, you know, that intrude upon the plan of God, that are not in accordance with the plan of God. You know, someone might give you advice and say, you know, you should do this, and it lines up with the plan of God. That's good advice. Someone might say, you should do that, and it's absolutely antithetical to the Word of God. And there's a lot of human viewpoint out there as to what produces prosperity in human beings. I mean, people just can't shut up about it, actually. I wish they would. You know, I love the First Amendment that we have freedom of the press. At times, I wish the press would just shut up and go away. You know, because there's just so many lies and nonsense that are projected through people. You can actually, if you think about this, and I read something the other day, and someone in 1988, I think it was, predicted the demise of the United States of America. And what they said was, after a certain time, certain things would progress. And what they said, the time they said it would progress, completely lined up with the introduction of the internet. And I said, wow, isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? And now we have this internet, which is information, 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 right? And you think, wow, I have so much information. I can email you. You can email me. Let's go on Facebook. Let's do this. Let's show our pictures. Let's do this. Let's do that. You would think, wow, we'd all be so set free. And people are so inundated with information that's false. There's also information out there that's true, which, by the way, we have a website on the internet, which does quite well. You know, and so I'm not putting it down, but isn't it interesting that we say here comes the demise of freedom, of really an era of virtue, an era of this is wrong and we're going to do it this way. You honestly think that's going to happen in the future? You think it matters who's going to become president in November? It don't matter. It doesn't matter. They're all bought off. They're all going to have to feed their special interest group. You think someone's going, I'm going to change Washington. Yeah, right. The people who are rich and powerful have figured out a way to protect their richness and their power. And it is by saturating the rest of us with nonsense, so we're all a bunch of dummies walking around not knowing what the hell is going on. And I mean, I see this progression of, it's not information, it's just people being saturated with nonsense. And though we're in the midst of that, this soul, you know, the one I put on the board here, can be saturated with that nonsense and you can be a slave to it. Or you can be saturated with the truth and it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter if the rest of the world is in slavery in some way or form. There is a method by which God has chosen to cleanse your conscience, and it doesn't depend on the internet. Except for our internet listeners, it does depend for them. Look at Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 9:9. Now, there's a couple of passages here in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 that we're going to spend a few days truly tearing up. And there's a reason for it, and you'll see it when we're done with it. Is that we really need to see what these verses say. I've already mentioned Hebrews 9:14. I had it on the board. As I studied it more deeply, I'm like, this needs to be dealt with. And as the word of God is alive and powerful, and the word of God is given to us so that we can look into it and honestly squeeze every drop of juice that comes out of this word. And so with the first, there's a few verses here that we're going to have to really look at the original language to get the meaning of them. It's truly verse 14 is what I'm after. But if you don't understand the verses before it, verse 14 isn't near as meaningful. So we start in verse 9. Verse 9 says, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Now, there's my word. I mean, conscience is what I'm after, and this is what led me here. And conscience, a clean conscience, is in verse 14. What this is going to reveal to us is that ritual also will not clean your conscience. And now the ritual that is mentioned here in Hebrews is the Levitical offerings. And this is Israel in the Old Testament who have been sacrificing animals and going through the rituals of the Mosaic Law. And what he's saying, what he's saying is that the worshiper who actually performs the ritual in no way is clean just because he performs the ritual. You know, the high priest who puts his hand on the animal and confesses the sin of the sinner and then cuts the jugular of that animal is not clean just because he goes through that motion. There's a message behind what he does. If he understands the message, then yes, he might be clean. And so what we're going to see here is that ritual. Now, we don't have these rituals anymore. Then I don't know of anyone who performs animal sacrifices usually. but there are rituals around all around us. Remember we talked about your 10-year plan and that you're going to plan and you're going to every day open up your planner and you're going to say, well, if I do this and I do that and I do that, I'm going to get all the things that I need, all the things that I want. And you might get everything that you want, but you're not clean unless this is clean. And if you could get all the money, you could get the relationships, you can get the houses, you can real estate, you can get everything you want, the prestige, the power. If your heart isn't cleansed, you're not cleansed. You know, you're not prosperous. And so just going through the rituals, now people go to church and they say, well, this is going to clean my conscience. I go on Sunday, maybe Wednesday. I go on Sunday and I go and this is what I do and I show up for church and I do my thing. I make the coffee or I help out with the little kids, and I do what I do, and that's going to clean me. And it's not. You're just following a ritual. Now, if you do what you do because your soul has been transformed, that's something completely different. But if you're just going through some kind of motion, and you think that's going to cleanse you, I'm going to do this every day, and that's going to make me better. You know, every single day, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that. Then I'm performing a ritual. It's a ritual all over again. You might as well be following the Mosaic Law. It's not going to cleanse your conscience. what's going to cleanse the heart, the conscience, which the heart is a part of the soul, part of the mentality of the soul, is information. You got to learn. The learning, the doctrine, the information, and the wisdom it causes in you is going to transform your heart. And you see, and I'm out of time. I can keep you here for hours. Hold on. Go to verse 14. I don't know why. It's easier for you than it is for me. Now, we're gonna tomorrow night, we're going to tear this up, and I'm sure we'll get through it. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, now not his literal blood, his spiritual sacrifice on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And there's your fruit, serve the living God. How much more, outside of the rituals of the past, how much more will the blood of Christ, his spiritual death, through his eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? And the dead works refer to all your human plans. That's what the dead works refer to. Everything that the humanity has said, this will prosper us, that is antithetical to this. And there's been much of it. We could talk for days about that. All that man has said, that this will cleanse me, this will clean me, this will prosper me, it's a lie. And so who's been given to cleanse? The animal sacrifices of the past? The one who did the sacrifice, the high priest? Is that the cleanser? Absolutely not. How much more will the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, on your behalf, cleanse your conscience from human gimmicks? When you see dead works there, you say, all that humanity has come up with that says this will prosper you, that will be cleansed, and then you can serve the living God. We'll pick it up there tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive the things that you have given us to enlighten us and change our souls into terms with your plan. We ask, Father, that you will enlighten and challenge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.